So we've got a Bible reading this morning. It's from John 4:43 to the end of the chapter. And if you take your pew Bible, it's on page 863. So reading from verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, about 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Wonderful to be here with you today and to remember and also to continue the fellowship that we have in Jesus. And so I want to actually bring greetings from Crossroads Presbyterian Church. Some of you will remember that in the early 2000s, this church, Kingston, and Crossroads joined together to plant a church called Cornerstone. And interestingly, since then, Cornerstone has gone on to plant another two churches. So that shows the history that we've had together in recent times, which is great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word has everything we need in it for life and godliness. It is written so that we might believe in Jesus. It makes a full discovery of the only way of salvation. And so now, here today, please be at work so that we might understand your word. And that in knowing your word, we might have life, and eternal life to the full. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Matt said, if seeing is believing, then why doesn't God just let us see him? If only I could see, well, then I'd believe. If God's actually there, why doesn't he show me he's there? If God is actually powerful, why doesn't he just show me his power? If Jesus really is God's son, then why aren't we given a sign of that today instead of being expected to believe something that happened 2,000 years ago? Seeing is believing. Why doesn't God let us see him? This is one of those classic objections that comes up when people are sitting around a campfire and poking at it with a stick. And someone will say, yeah, but why doesn't God just show us? Liam Gallagher, rock star, formerly of the band Oasis, he had this objection in his own way. He said a few years ago, there's no faking it. I'm me and I won't change. Not unless the geezer with the big beard lands down in front of me and pulls a giraffe out of his nostril and says, I'm God and you've got to be like this and you've got to be like that. But until that day, until then, everyone can bleep right off. Right? I'm me is what he's saying. I won't change, not unless I see God pull a giraffe out of his nostril. Until then, I'll just keep being me. That's what he's saying. If seeing is believing, why doesn't God let us see him? Then we'd believe, wouldn't we? Then we'd actually change. Well, today, John is actually going to pour a bucket of cold water over that. He's going to throw down a wet blanket because he's actually going to say, seeing is not believing, not necessarily. No, there are many who see, but they don't believe. There are many who see but have a false belief, a belief that's not really a belief. Meanwhile, there are some who don't see and yet they do believe because they take Jesus at his word. And when they do, they find that he's there when they take him at his word. That when they do, they find that he follows through on his word in ways that they can't imagine or expect. If seeing is believing, why doesn't God let us see him? Well, today we're going to examine that. In fact, today we're going to challenge that. We're going to challenge that, and we're going to do that in two ways. First of all, we're going to look at seeing, then we're going to look at believing, and what we're going to hear is that believing is taking Jesus at his word and finding he follows through in ways that we can't imagine or expect. So first of all, then seeing, that's point one. Have a look at verse 43. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And so when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They said they saw all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, this is the end of Jesus' first ever preaching tour. He's come back to the place where it all began, Galilee. In fact, Cana in Galilee, that's where he first turned water into wine, back in John chapter 2. And just like it does the first time he was in Cana, so this place raises the questions again. Questions of faith, seeing, doubt, belief, things like that. Jesus has been down in Jerusalem. He's come back to Galilee. He closes off his first ever preaching circuit. But as he does that, you can't help but wonder, what has it achieved, really? I mean, this is none other than Jesus we are talking about here, right? Jesus. But what has he achieved in his first ever preaching tour? Questions are raised. Faith, seeing, doubt, belief. John reminds us of the 2 days, see verse 43, the 2 days he spent in Samaria, starting with the woman at the well in Samaria, where, get this, many believed even though they didn't see. There was no water into wine there. There was no healing of a very sick boy, an official's son. They believed even though they didn't see. John also reminds us, though, of the time he spent in Jerusalem, see 45. Of the time he spent in Jerusalem, where many did see the things he did. There was water into wine. They saw the signs. Many said that they trusted in him, but get this, Jesus would not entrust himself to them. They said they trusted him, but he would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was really in our heart. Verse 44 and 45 of our chapter explain this. Let me read those to you, verse 44 and 45 of our chapter. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country, so when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. It seems like it's saying the wrong thing, doesn't it? Shouldn't it say, a prophet has no honour in his home country, therefore when Jesus arrived, they chucked rocks at him? Isn't that what it should say? Or a prophet has no honour in Jesus' hometown, therefore when Jesus arrived, there was no one there to meet him? Isn't that what it should say? But instead, look at it. It says, a prophet has no honour in his home country, therefore when Jesus arrived in his home country, they ran out to meet him. So at first, it seems like it says the wrong thing until you realise a vital clue. See the end of verse 45? They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem. They had already been there with him down in Jerusalem. They had seen the miraculous things that he had done in Jerusalem. So let's just quickly go back to Jerusalem, just for a second. Just come with me, just back one page in your Bible probably, to chapter 2, verse 23, 2:23. We'll go back to Jerusalem and we'll see what they saw. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, 2:23, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need a man's testimony about man, for he already knew what was in a man. There were some people who had seen, but they had not believed. These were the ones who had put their faith in him, but he wouldn't put his faith in them. Here we go. Let the rubber hit the road here for a minute. John's gospel is wary of belief that is solely based on signs. Not saying it can't happen, but wary of it. That someone would believe in Jesus only based on the signs he is doing, or only based on the signs his disciple are doing. So they're not listening to what Jesus is saying, they're only seeing what he is doing. And John's gospel is wary of it. That's why, actually, whenever John shows us a sign of Jesus, do you know what it'll often do afterwards? It'll give us a speech of Jesus. Sign is almost always followed up by a speech. That's the rough pattern of these opening chapters, the first 11 chapters of John. Sign, speech, sign, speech, sign, speech, as it goes through. John's gospel is wary of a sign leading to belief, and that's all. John wants us to understand the signs. The sign is actually signing something. The sign is actually saying something. The sign is pointing to something. The sign is showing something specific about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. A sign and then a speech explaining it. John's gospel is wary of belief based on signs alone. And so Jesus is not truly honored in his hometown. Jesus is not honored in his home country. Don't get me wrong, they see him. They believe him. Man, they rush out to get around him because they want something from him. They want a bit more wine. They want a bit more bread. Jesus is not truly honored in his own town. All this helps us to understand his seemingly harsh words in verse 48. See verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Ruler, some sort of nobleman, official of some sort, comes to Jesus begging for the life of his son. My son is going to die today. Imagine that. Someone coming up to you, my son is going to die today unless you come. His son was laying in Capernaum, which we know was over 20 miles away from where Jesus was right there in Cana. It was all downhill. So this would be like going from the top of Mount Wellington down to Huonville. Right, he's come all that way. And he's begging Jesus, come down with me right now. My son will die today. Jesus says, not just to him, but everybody listening, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. At the very least, he's rebuking those for whom signs are not the means to know more about Jesus. Signs are not the means. He's rebuking them because for them, signs are just the end in and of itself. They just want the thing itself. Someone just wants the wine, so they come and see him turn water into wine. Someone wants a meal, so they come and see him turn loaves and fishes into bread. Someone wants a healing, so they desperately call on him for a healing. Jesus says the signs are not the end. They are just a means to an end, a way to know more about who I am. And even then, even when you do see signs as just a means to an end, even when you see signs in that way, you still need to be wary, according to John's gospel. You still need to take care that you don't have a weak faith that's based more on signs than on who Jesus is. People say, if only I could see, then I'd believe. What's John saying? Really? Are you so sure about that? Really? Seeing is not necessarily believing. There are many who see but don't believe. There are many like these people here who see but have a false belief, a belief that's not really a belief. They just want the outcome of the sign for themselves. And by the way, it's not just John who speaks like this. No. In the other Gospels as well, in their own way, point out this problem too. In Mark's Gospel, he doesn't use the word sign. Mark's Gospel speaks of miracles. A miracle is where Jesus will display God's power. Never a random display of God's power, by the way. It's a display that fulfills the Old Testament expectation. So the Old Testament was saying, look, when God comes, certain things are going to happen. And it will be amazing. And these are the certain things that will happen. And then Jesus comes along and he does those very things. It's a little bit like the miracles are making a prophecy come true. Now, interestingly, in Mark's gospel, the enemies of Jesus, you probably know them, the Pharisees, the enemies, they don't ask for a miracle. They don't want a miracle. Let me tell you, they have seen some miracles from Jesus. They've had enough of miracles. In fact, you could say they've had a gutful of Jesus' miracles. Jesus does miracles in the Jewish regions. He crosses over and does miracles in the Gentile regions. He comes back and does more miracles in the Jewish regions. They don't need to see another miracle. They're not after a miracle. Jesus' miraculous power is never in doubt. The enemies of Jesus don't ask for a miracle. What do they ask for? A sign to prove your miracle is true, to prove that your miracle is authentic. They don't ask for a power, they ask for a sign to validate his power. By what authority are you using your power? And see, all of this raises a vital point. Somebody might see a giraffe coming out God's nose or something. They might see it, but that doesn't necessarily result in belief. If somebody has already made up their mind that they don't want to believe, then even a display of God's power won't change it, will it? The next step is just to ask for a sign. Was that really real? Was that really God's power? How do we know? And then a sign to validate the sign. And on it goes. If seeing is believing, why doesn't God let me see? Then I would believe. John's gospel is saying, oh, really? Are you sure about that? There are many who see but don't believe. They have a false belief. Even in our daily lives, you know, we operate like this. In lots of areas we operate this, we know that seeing is not necessarily believing. Don't always believe what you see. Don't always believe what you read in the newspaper. And so in advertising, we're hugely sceptical of flashy commercials that look good, that promise you so much, but you see the commercial and you go, I don't think so. You know, like the ab coaster. Or something like this, some mechanism where you pay $39.95 in four easy installments and you set this thing up in your lounge room and then you start working away at this thing and you'll have fully chiseled abdominals, you know, so you start carving away at your love handles. That's what they'll say. And we say, I don't think so. It'll suck a few people in, but I doubt it. Or in business, you know, we interview the right candidate for the job and we're impressed by his credentials. Or she went to the right school, there's no doubt about that. They've got all the right references for sure, but we think, I'm not tricked by this person. They can't do the job. They're not up for the job, really. Or in church, we know that there are many, we call them charlatans, false teachers. Jesus himself warns about that. And although some will get sucked in, many of us are rightly sceptical. Seeing is not necessarily believing. People say, if only I see, then I believe. John is saying, are you so sure about that? Really? Now, I've got to say, for some of you here, this comes as quite a pleasant surprise, a real reassurance. You might be a Christian person and you've always felt a bit uncomfortable with a ministry that focuses on signs and wonders and spectacular things. And perhaps you've never been able to put your finger on why you feel uncomfortable with that sort of ministry. Here's why. Jesus is wary. John is wary of belief based on signs. In the end, many people just want the sign. That's all they're after. Give them the sign and they'll be happy. For others of you who aren't Christians, for you too, this is a relief. Surprise, yep, and a relief. You always found it hard to believe in miracles and signs. You felt put off by the requirement to do so. This is not saying that miracles don't ever happen, far from it, but it's saying we should not overemphasize them. We should be careful in how we treat them. So for many of you, this is a real comfort to hear even Jesus himself saying these things. For others of you, though, it's a challenge for you to hear Jesus' words now. Because you're one of the ones who say, if only I could see, then I'd believe. You do say, why doesn't God just show us? That was you poking at the fire as you sat around the campsite. Like Liam Gallagher, you do say, I won't believe until I see. Until I see, I will not change. But this asks you, would you really? Maybe you might. But maybe you won't. We need to be wary. A display of power does not necessarily result in belief. It might, but it might not. So then, what does result in belief? How do we come to faith? John is written so that we might believe. How do we come to believe? Well, that brings us to point two. So first of all, seeing is not necessarily believing, that's seeing. But then secondly, believing, belief. That's taking Jesus at his word. So that's point two, belief. Have a look at verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. He says, "Come, you've got to come with me." Jesus says, "Go, you've got to go away from me." He says, "Sir, you must come." Jesus says, "No, you must go." Now I dare you to find a writer of fiction who would invent this. You would not invent a story like this. Here is Jesus, known for his compassion, Jesus known for his mercy, known for his kindness, and he uses this event of a sick child to give the man and all the people a rebuke. That's verse 48. Then he won't go with the man to help him. Yeah, who wouldn't go? All he has to do is go and he can save a sick child. Worse, he's now using the episode as a test to try and test the man, forcing him into a test of faith. Are you going to believe me or not? But come on, Jesus, surely this is hardly the time for a test like that. Elsewhere, he does go with people to heal their sick children. Why wouldn't you go now, Jesus? But what I want you all to know this morning is that this is compassion. This is mercy. This is kindness, tenderness, and care. Why? Because he's actually forcing the man to do something even greater. He's actually, rather than giving the man a sign and sending him on his way, there you go, or coming with him so that he can have the sign, he's actually forcing the man to believe his word, to believe in him. Jesus' word is bigger than his signs. His claims are much more important than them. If you stop at the sign, all you get is a nice sign. You'll get some water into wine, you'll get some loaves and fishes, you would even get a sick child back. But if you stop at the sign, that's all you get, a sign. But if you believe in his word and take Jesus at his word, you get a promise. A promise from Jesus. A promise of forgiveness. A promise of eternal life. A promise of living water, which is a well of deep satisfaction and salvation and sustenance forever inside you. Forever. See, by challenging the whole seeing is believing thing, Jesus is giving us something greater. Hearing is believing. Listening is believing. John is forcing us to engage with Jesus' promises and believe in those. And let me tell you, this is so much better than the result of the sign. So much better than a glass of wine. One New Testament historian and scholar, Tom Wright, he puts it in his way, in his little commentary. He says, "Imagine that we were running a treasure hunt. And while we were running a treasure hunt, we discovered that several of the competitors have become more interested in the clues than in following them to discover the treasure. After all, the clues have been written down in clever little rhymes, and so some of the participants have been so keen on them that they're reading them to each other in appreciation, forgetting that the point of the clues is to lead them towards the treasure or to change the picture. Imagine a town planner designing a new set of road signs to get people around the streets in the quickest, easiest fashion. Well, the town is old and famous and beautiful, and nothing but very fine and well-designed signs will do for such a setting. But when the signs are put up, we discover that everybody is stopping and getting out of their cars to stand and admire the signs. Instead of the traffic flowing smoothly by, it's all clogged up worse than before. Let's put it yet another way. This time in terms of the big picture John is showing us. The word has become flesh. But suppose people admire the flesh so much, they forget about the word. Jesus has come to speak the word of God, a word of salvation and eternal life. In fact, Jesus is the word of God because he is in himself salvation and eternal life. He is in himself God's love. He is in himself God's gift. He is in himself God's loving kindness. And so we need to listen to him. Imagine being so caught up on the signs that point to him that we forget about him, the true treasure, the word. If you stop at the sign, all you get is a sign. But if you believe his word, you get a promise. Is it wise to trust that word? Is it wise to trust that promise? How do we know God, Jesus, will follow through on their word? Well, that's exactly what happens with this man. So let's follow him. We'll follow him as he follows Jesus' word. He's going to follow Jesus' word, so we'll follow him. Verse 50, we leave Jesus now and we follow the man. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." Verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." This is such good news, you know, it can't even wait. Cannot wait until he gets home. He is still on the way, but the servants come and meet him halfway before he arrives. See, by taking us with this man as he travels home, John, in his gospel, is helping us to see wonderful news. Something wonderful has happened. But more than that, by taking us with him as he travels home, we see even the Father's expectation of Jesus' word is overcome. Even the Father's faith is exceeded. Even he who believed in the word of Jesus, even he is amazed at the result. Jesus did more than he expected. Jesus is true to his word, but in a way that even he wasn't ready for. In a way that he couldn't imagine. His son is healed, but not gradually, over a few days, instantly. Not over time, but in that very moment. Just imagine the scene at the house where they live, down in Capernaum. Boy is close to death, burning up with fever, sweat pouring off him, mumbling, writhing, who knows, maybe fits and convulsions. The mother is worried, sick, can't do a thing. The servants are hanging around, completely useless. The only real hope is Jesus. But will he come? And if he does come, will he be on time? The mother goes out to wet a cloth again and hears a call of alarm in the boy's room. She rushes back into the bedroom to see her dear son, her little man, quiet now, still, no heat, no sweat. It seems to be all over. And she thinks, "Oh no, he's gone. He's given up. He's dead. Jesus was too late." Then she realises, hang on, he's not actually dead. He's been cured instantaneously. That's why she made the mistake, because it was so instantaneous. Who gets healed like that? Straight away, she sends the servants to go to the father. His son is alive and well. See, meeting him along the way, before he even gets home, that's supposed to show this news is too good. He hasn't even made it home before the news has reached him. It's too good to hold this to yourself. But more, meeting him along the way is to show even his expectations are blown out of the water. He was the one who trusted. He took Jesus at his word. Jesus is too good to stop at the signs. Jesus is too good to say, "Unless I see, I'll never believe." Jesus gives his word, and his word says this, "You shall live." And when we follow up on Jesus' word and believe in his word, oh yes, we live. We live. He laid down his life for us so that we could live. And not just have any life, but have eternal life, says John. Life to the full. Full satisfaction, full salvation. He promised us life, and what a wonderful word that is. He laid down his life so we could have it. Jesus is too good just to stop at the signs. His word is too big. He promised the world, and he gives it to us. So hear his word and believe. And he will follow through on that in ways that you don't expect. You shall live if you believe in him. Shall live. Notice how the father changes during the story. Some details people, if you're a details person, you might have noticed that. At the start, he's called the official. and he just wants the sign. In the middle, he's called the man, and he takes Jesus at his word. But at the end of the story, he's called the Father, and he's now come to deeply believe. John is written so you might believe. This man does. So won't you? John is showing us someone who's come to believe in Jesus' word. This man. But won't that be you too? Won't you believe in Jesus? Won't you take him at his word even more? Won't you expect him to do great things? Expect him to do things you can't expect? He's already laid down his life for us. How much more will he follow through on all his promises now? Believe in Jesus, believe in his word, take him at his word, don't despise him. Well, people say, if only I could see, then I'd believe. That's so small. That's so small to say that. Because that makes my vision the deciding factor of what's true or not, doesn't it? That makes my sight and what I think is good become the criteria for belief. Like Liam Gallagher, what do you want? To see God pull a giraffe out of his nose, right? And then I'd believe. It's so small. When we listen to his word, he's setting the vision. He's setting the bar. He's telling us what we can have. He promises us life and then dies to give it to us. Later on, actually in John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead and one of his own apostles, one of his very own disciples, Thomas, he says this. He says, unless I see, I will never believe. Huh? And so Jesus stoops down to Thomas and he says, okay then. And he shows him his hands and he shows him his feet. His hands crucified, feet crucified, his side cut open. And Jesus says, okay, you've seen, you believe. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen. Blessed are those who believe on the strength of Jesus' word alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us a promise. You follow through on that promise in ways that we can't imagine or expect. Through Jesus Christ, we have life, eternal life, and life to the full. Now, O Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe this true word of Jesus. Help us to believe because of what he has said and done. We pray, O Lord, that you would help none of us to leave here today with an unbelieving heart. But on the contrary, help us to accept this promise of Jesus Christ. And as he says, make this day the day we cross over to life. And we want to pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we're going to sing.